Again, I hope you understand how important it is. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Let the Lord be the one who directs your steps. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. As I said last time, we're going to get into the Soviet. It started in Russia. Well, it was actually the procedure of the directorate in the French Revolution. And it had been applied years before. There's a history. It goes back to the Gnosticism. Actually, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John was written by John to counter this very process. And it goes back to the murmurers. Goes back to Egypt. I mean, there's a history if you want to delve off into that. I just focus on the Word. God's response. God is giving us the solution. And so what is the Soviet? I was explaining, and I took a class under a professor to earn his PhD in communist Yugoslavia in Sarajevo. Tito's form, Antonio Gramsci, his material was there, George Lukacs. It's all the same process. It was how can we, and this was the Mir when the Tsar was in Russia, there was the Mir, and Stolypin was actually trying to close him down. That's why he was assassinated, and this was the Lenin crowd. This was the intent was, how can we make sure that it's a collective mindset, a Gnostic, the group, which is not tied to morality? And the seedbed for that was the church. Because the church has become apostate. The ministers were going for the gusto. They were, what can I get out of this for me? It was all vanity driven, as it is today in America. You know, it's not a commitment. It's not life and death. It's actually, you know, more of a, how can I make sure I have a group going on a cruise with me so I can minister to them. Having a load of dopamine with us. So the Soviet was simply how to, like a combine, filter the wheat, get the wheat out of the straw. And of course, the straw would be to them the traditional home, the right-wrong thinkers, the ones who believe in right and wrong and focus on morality. And so here's the definition of the Soviet. But the there's a history. This was 1921. In May of 20, Lenin's famous speech, you know, we have to eradicate. We have to destroy the middle class. We have to destroy this father's authority in the home and in the culture and in the nation. This was Karl Marx, once the earthly family, with the father in authority, is discovered to be the secret of the holy family, with the father over man. And of course, he starts with that. We've got to destroy the father in the home because he didn't believe in the father in heaven. But he said that father in heaven is a result of the father. Your father in the home telling you right from wrong and holding you accountable has to be destroyed. You can't have globalism with him. This is the UN. They have to have a consensus. So all these leaders come to the UN and they get them into this dialogue and opinions to a consensus process, and they wash from their brain the father's authority. State of Washington wanted to have pass a law that said you had to have a committee of three people, three citizens, to meet with your legislator. And you had to have the questions that you're going to ask him already worked through a diverse group dialoguing their opinions to a consensus in a facilitated meeting. That's a Soviet system. They tried to pass a law that guaranteed you had to go through a Soviet system to ask your representative a question so that you, your morals and your values would not contaminate his brain. This is the superintendent of public schools in California. Will Woods, he actually set up a university. His name is on no building in California. His name is like mud, even though he was a superintendent of public instruction in the state of California back in March 1921. He makes this statement, and you'll see why in this that California has literally hated men like him that were in education. He writes, March 1921, has authority been banished in these latter days? Has the world reached a point where it will condone the formation of pupil Soviets? Well, what's he talking about? The facilitated, be positive, not negative, open-ended, non-directed, dialing opinions to a consensus, group grade, safe space zone, place, classroom, your child is learning to think and behave in is a Soviet. A Soviet, and now they're actually telling what it is. Well, I took classes on the Soviet system, and so I knew what it was, not because anybody told, but you look at the pattern. You look at the procedure. And so as I studied Bloom's taxonomy, that Soviet structure, it just came, you know, what Michelangelo did when he carved David, he liberated David from the marble rock. See, and so that's what this is. They're just they're removing what prevents the child from being himself. And that was the purpose of the Soviet. And that was the key, was the dialogue. So here's the pattern. A Soviet is a diverse group of people. Okay, we have diversity, even in a home. But it must include and incorporate the deviant. It's the deviant in that group grade. It's the deviant in the workplace. It's the deviant that is the catalyst for change. See, in traditional education, you don't put up with a deviant. This process cannot function without the deviant. And so you have to have the deviant first of all. Secondly, you have to dialogue your opinions to a consensus. There's no father's authority. There is no, you're wrong to the deviant in dialogue. There is no wrong to the deviant in an opinion. And there is no wrong to the deviant in the consensus process. Over social issues. Now, this is personal social issues, because now you have sold your soul to the group, to society, where social worth becomes more important than the right of the individual under God. You have to understand this. Your child is learning in that group grade classroom that his worth as an individual under God does not count. As Kenneth Benet in Human Relations and Curriculum Change stated, quote, "We must develop persons who see non-influenceability of private convictions." In other words, they have absolutes. They have freedom of the conscience. They believe in right and wrong. In joint deliberation, that's in the group grade, that's in the consensus for your politicians, as a vice rather than a virtue. They're not to be honored. They're to be martyred. To a predetermined outcome. Now, what's the outcome? First, we have to have the deviant. They have to do the dialoguing, their opinions to a consensus. It has to be over social issues. Now, to a predetermined outcome. What's the outcome? That no policy or law or rule is to be made without the Soviet system, without having a deviant present, the dialoguing of opinions to a consensus, no father's authority, over social issues and personal as well, in a facilitated meeting. That's a Soviet. That I pretty good chance that that might be practiced even in the group grade church, the group grade church, the church growth, because it is a group grade. And they're going to punish anybody who comes in and says, "Thus saith the Lord." And so it's all about destroying this right, wrong, black, white, sheep, goats, heaven, hell, absolute way of thinking. So the process to prevent the father's authority from establishing policy, rules, and making law. When policy and law are established according to self-interest, see, that's the dopamine. The victim, now in a court, for instance, the victim, you've been robbed, whose individual rights were violated by the criminal, becomes the criminal. Well, how's that happen? You are the criminal because you forced this person to behave in a way that was contrary to his nature. You had all that money. You had that stuff in your car. And he was walking by and he needed it. And you didn't care about him, you heartless, selfish person. And so he broke in and he took it and he needed it. This is the spirit. This is the attitude that government now can do atrocities on its citizens. It can kill the unborn because the unborn is getting in the way of the dopamine of the mother and the father. This is what the courts went to, and I'm going to give you the quotes from the court decisions. Because our courts have now gone to this Soviet system. Even the conservatives, you got to be careful. Because you can be a conservative and go into this process. It's the procedure. You cannot use Genesis 3, 1 through 6 to make any decision. The moment you do, you're an enemy of God. So when policy and law are established according to self-interest, the victim, you become the criminal. Who now is the victim. You victimize him because, you know, he had this human nature and you came in and say, thus saith the Lord. You know, in God we trust over the court, you know, that this is, no, we don't trust in God anymore. The lady with the scale, she didn't have a blindfold on anymore. It's not justice according to any Christian standards. It's justice according to the serpent's standards in the garden. This is Bloom's taxonomy. This is what your child goes through in the classroom. Since he has to obey established laws preventing him from becoming himself, subject to his carnal nature, that is subject to what he has in common with all that's in the world. He's trying to be common with the world. And you're saying, no, you can't be common with the world. You have to live according to God's standards. Anyone holding to established commands, rules, facts, and truth placed in a dialoguing of opinions to a consensus environment will always be perceived as being argumentative. You are the criminal. Your child is the criminal. They will experience terror in their individual rights under God because they're replaced with social cause. So their social worth, what I quote Maslow a little earlier, your worth is in your social worth. If you're not working for the group, you're of no worth. You're selfish. See, God is selfish. True believers are selfish. Your child does not have to be told to question, challenge, defy, disregard, attack your authority as a parent if he or she was not doing it. All he or she has to do is participate in the classroom using Bloom's taxonomy, the Soviet system, as a curriculum. And I've already quoted Irvin Laszlo, bypassing traditional channels of top-down decision-making. That's what dialogue does. The moment we go, let's be positive, not negative, we have removed that. Now, I've shared this before. I stayed with a lawyer in Kentucky who was a lawyer for Michael New, who was a homeschool student, joined the military, shipped him to Europe. He was told to put on a UN uniform. Well, he knew the Constitution. Only Congress can order our troops to put on a foreign uniform, not the president. Well, Clinton ordered it. And so he showed up that day as an American soldier obeying the Constitution with the American his clothing were American. He had American clothing on, you know, the soldier's uniform. They court-martialed him, shipped him back to the States. His lawyer knew they had won the case because of military code. When they went in, the judges said, oh, that part of the code, we don't recognize. He said, we lost. That's your court. We're going to go with the dialogue, not the discussion. There is no standard. And this is a quote. This is the court system that we're now experiencing. This is Jürgen Habermas and all these Marxists that have influenced our legal system, now under the control of psychologists. The judges are not in control. The psychologists are in control. The Marxists are in control. Those who hate God, even in the name of Jesus, they still hate God, are in control. Because they're using Genesis 3, 1 through 6. They're an enemy of God. R.W. Makepeace and Krum Helm, in their book Marxist Ideology and Soviet Criminal Law, explain this Soviet system in the court system. And this is what's going on in the classroom. Jurisprudence of terror takes two forms. You go into court, you have the law, you know that you're going to win. You go into the classroom, you know right from wrong, you know you're going to win. But all of a sudden, you're in terror. Jurisprudence of terror. These children are in terror in the classroom. Even teachers are in terror in the in-service training. Jurisprudence of terror takes two forms. Loosely defined rules which produce unpredictable law. If you have a discussion, you don't have loosely defined rules. The rules are established. Robert's Rules of Order. But if you go, I feel and I think, that's dialogue. That's loosely defined rules, and they produce unpredictable law. You just walked in a room full of ball bearings, and you're all over the place. And number two, a spontaneous change of rules to best suit the state, to best suit the court. That's why I say judges now have this Pilate Herod syndrome. You know, what can I get out of this situation for me? And that's despotism. Despotism resides in the human heart, because once dopamine becomes the standard, once the heart, the carnal heart becomes the standard, the lust for pleasure and the hatred towards restraint, once that becomes our government, and we've arrived. We have jurisprudence of terror. You know, defend yourself from the physical, the medical practices over the last 5-6 years. You do what you're told for your good, even though it's not been tested. It's loosely defined. We don't know. It's somebody's opinion. And people have died from it. And it's because of the change of language. The medical profession has gone to dialogue. It's called praxis. Everything's on the computer. You can just instantly change things. It's not in a book. In a book, you can actually say that's wrong to the doctor. It's on the computer, and these are all private. They're owned by, you know, you have a difficult time gaining access to them. They're copyrighted. When dialogue replaces discussion, when I feel and I think replaces I know, because I've been told, when it comes to behavior, those who base their lives upon discussion, that is the father's authority, are terrorized. That is, they're martyred. A conservative judge, for example, will use discussion, what does the Constitution say, when making judgment, turning to the Constitution, established law, letting it have the final say, while the liberal judge will turn to dialogue, redefining the Constitution or ignoring it. And I've read 1,600 pages of Supreme Court decisions. And some of those decisions, 600 pages of history are presented by the defendant. Accurate historical information. And the liberal judges will not recognize one word. It's not relevant. We're not interested in history other than whatever the liberal. In fact, the first 20 cases, on some cases, the liberal judges would lose. They would lose. They would lose. They would lose. And finally, when they won, they would incorporate those 20 losses as a win. Because that's all that matters, is the process. Making law subject to his and the people's lust for pleasure and hatred towards restraint. See, he's a facilitator of change. Up there in the bench. This is what's happening with our court system. This is why the liberals, a lot of money spent to put these judges in place. And so you can have a liberal go to court and get a slap on the wrist because the judge went to dialogue. But if you can have a conservative come in, I'm getting political here, somebody who believes in right and wrong, even though they have problems, serious problems, but still they have this father structure of thinking, they'll go to right wrong and find him guilty. This is a battle in the Supreme Court between discussion and dialogue. Our highest court in Strauss versus Strauss, this was 1941, pre-World War I, or just at the start of it. They had a decision, and this regarding a case, And they state, every system of law known to civilized society, and this was American history all the way up to 1941. This was the Supreme Court's position. Remember, Eisenhower was asked if he had made any mistakes while president. He said there were two of them on the Supreme Court. Every system of law that's traditional, this was what America was founded upon, this way of thinking. So pay attention. Every system of law known to civilized society generated from or had its component one of two well-known systems of ethics. So there's two systems, Stoic or Christian. In other words, men's opinions or rule of law. Now, a little history of the Stoic. The Stoics were a result of men like Heraclitus. Remember? He said, may the grown men of Ephesus hang themselves and leave the city to the boys. See, that was the Socratic critical thinking. That was the Stoics. Of course, they had a little variation. But all of them come from the dopamine realm. Create a healthy environment, create a healthy person mentality. And of course, to the Marxists, to create a healthy environment, you have to remove, like Michelangelo did David, you have to remove the rock that keeps David from being manifest. That's the mindset. You have to remove anything that reflects the Father's authority. That's the Stoics. The Christian is, what my Father commands, that's what I do. See the difference? One's dialogue, the other's discussion. The common law, and it's in the Supreme Court decision, is in capitals. Common law is in capitals. The common law draws its subsistence from the latter, the Christian. Its roots go deep into that system. The Christian, this is a Supreme Court decision. The Christian concept of right and wrong or right and justice motivates every rule of equity. It is the guide by which we dissolve domestic frictions and the rule by which all legal controversies are settled. Unquote. Karl Marx, rejecting the father's authority system, discussion, built his ideology over Heraclitus, who wrote, every grown man of the Ephesians, now we have the book of Ephesians, you ought to read it. It's in response to this. Where are American Christian American historians? The Word of God responds to all of this, and they're treating it like, well, it's over there and academia is over here. No. Every grown man of the Ephesians should hang himself and leave the city to the boys. Heraclitus' ideology, based upon dialogue, influenced the Stoics. Karl Marx, in Critique of Hegel's Philosophy of Right, wrote, and he's following this idea, the justice of state constitutions is to be decided not on the basis of Christianity, rule of law, Dad says, constitution, not from the nature of Christian society, but from the nature of human society, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, not from discussion, but from dialogue. In Roe v. Wade, 1973, our highest court rejected and therefore in defiance to the Christian faith turned to Stoicism, men's feelings of the moment influenced by the immediate situation, rejecting the restraint of the Constitution. They didn't care about what the American thought. All they were doing was going after the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life in making law. And this is Roe v. Wade. You can kill the unborn. And it's justified the killing of the elderly. Hospice. I've had enough doctors and nurses come to meetings saying, that's what we're doing. Quote, there has always been strong support for the view that life does not begin until live birth. This is the belief of the Stoics. In Roe v. Wade, of course, they've supposedly overturned it. But the spirit is there now. The culture is damaged. The greatest atrocity against life has been committed by this nation and nations around the world in the act of abortion. I mean, the numbers of deaths caused by this law is beyond comprehension. And the world will be judged because it has killed the innocent for dopamine, for a drug. The drug pushers have committed murder. In Roe v. Wade, our highest court embraced the principal ideology of Marxism, establishing it over and therefore against the Word of God, that is godly restraint, that is individualism under God, that is rule of law, which protects the individual from government usurping of its God-given rights. When a judge turns to discussion regarding an issue pertaining to the Constitution, he is bound to the limits and measures established by the Constitution. That is, he cannot make law. The judge can only interpret the case before him in whether it violated the Constitution or not. When a judge turns to dialogue, he is not bound by the limits and measures of the Constitution, but is free to make law. So any judge who's a liberal, who swears to defend and uphold the Constitution of the United States of America against all enemies, foreign and domestic, is a liar. He's a traitor. He's an enemy of this nation. Anyone who thinks dialectic, who thinks this process that goes into public service in this nation has to swear to defend and uphold the Constitution is a liar. His agenda is to destroy it. It's the Trojan horse. He's the Trojan. She's the whole Trojan horse in the city. The Constitution was created to prevent dialogue ruling over the people. Even George Washington understood, quote, despotism that predominates in the human heart. What can I get out of this for me? That's the dialogue. He wrote, quote, if in the opinions, and listen, this is in response to what the courts did. If in the opinion of the people, the distribution or modification of the constitutional powers be in any particular wrong, let it be corrected by an amendment in the way in which the Constitution designates. The only way you could have any change in the Constitution is to go to the legislature. Judges have no right to make law. And he goes, but let there be no change by usurpation, by any branch. Presidents are not to make executive orders. The Supreme Court is not to make law. He says, for though this in one instance may be the instrument of good, it might be for good. He said, it is a customary weapon by which free governments are destroyed. The replacing of discussion with dialogue when it comes to behavior is Rousseau's world where in defiance to the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, that is, rejecting the Father's authority with the Father having the final say, he says the fruits of the earth belong to us all and the earth itself to nobody, except, of course, to him. They come in and make you feel guilty because you're insisting in people humbling themselves before God when they just want you to shut up so they can create a godless world so they can be immoral and use you as their slave. And so his statement is it's the same thing in the woman in the garden. It's my garden, not yours. So you can have these fruit trees and you've worked hard. You stayed up at night watering them to get them through the freeze, the blooms through the freeze. You work hard to keep them alive. You spray for them. And then Rousseau and all these guys come by and take fruit off your tree. Well, thank you. Thank you. You know, thanks for helping us. They think they own everything they see. This is your elected officials. They drive around and they fly over and this land is my land, not your land, you know. That's not, it's our land. It's collective. But in what they mean is, it's my land. A friend of mine who has passed away, he had a doctorate. He earned his doctorate on Hitler, had the Hitler Youth. He earned his master's in business. And he said, the telltale sign of corruption in your town hall is the condition of the road in your town. If you have rotten roads, there's corruption in town hall. See, because they're going after the dopamine. They're not caring about the citizens. They're going after entertainment. What can I get out of this for me? Well, see, this was Karl Marx, getting back here, I got digressed, declared, quote, the proletariat. See, that's Karl Marx. That's the children. Thus has the same right as the German king. That's the father, where he calls the people his people and the horse his horse. See, it's not your land, it's their land. Constitution only gives, and there's nothing anybody can do about this now, but the Constitution only gives the federal government the Washington, D.C. That's it. In fact, it says only Congress is to print money. If they print money, you were not in debt. But they turned it over to somebody else. And the money that they're making is incomprehensible. And it's debt money. See, and so our government has committed treason. Lincoln, he actually threw two senators, right or wrong, he threw two senators in jail. Unconstitutional. So we have had, and we're at the point now of like my mom's cob house, you can't nail a board on the studs, on the tubifores. The nail will fall out. The morality, what is it? Adam says the Constitution can only function with a moral and religious people. Oh, we have religion. It's a religion. What can I get out of this for me? Everybody doing whatever they want in the name of Jesus. No fear of God, no contrition, no repentance. No fear of God. Oh, God's a loving God. He won't do anything. I can do whatever I want. He'd just forgive me in the moment. See, this is George Hegel's world, where the child's carnal nature, that is the child's impulses and urges of the moment that the world stimulates, that is lust, rules over and therefore against the father's authority. George Hegel wrote, again, I've shared this before, the child, contrary to appearance, is the absolute. Your child is the absolute. The freedom of the nation lies in your child's lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's all the serpent did in the garden. Lust of the flesh, good for food. Lust of the eyes, pleasing the eyes. You know, and desires to make one wise. Pride of life. And Jesus' response was what? Dad says, it is written, thou shalt, man doesn't live by bread alone, but every word proceeds from the mouth of God. What dad says goes. You move away from dad. You take dialogue into this realm of where he says you cannot. And you're his enemy. And there, you're going to be paying for it. You pay or the son pays for you. You take the choice. When you take your last breath, you're paying or the son paid for you. See, if you pay, it's a lake of fire that's never quenched. Oh, you're too harsh. You're too harsh. That's what God said. That's God's standards. There's no fear of God in this country. There is no response to this. There's a little here, a little there. It's being nice. It's not that God has never said use force. Now, civil government can use force, but you as an individual, no. But you will suffer. The Bible is about suffering, but you have to take a stand. You have to say, no, that's wrong. If you don't voice it, if you're silent, it's justified in their minds. But if you don't voice it, this is Protestantism. Thou dost protest too much. You don't shut up. And we lost it because somebody got the Protestant to dialogue in the church. How do you feel? What do you think? And no longer was the Word of God his foundation of thought. It was his opinion of the Word of God. Everybody's in love with their opinion of the Word of God. It is George Hegel's world where sounding more like Karl Marx than Karl Marx himself, who is not yet born, listen to this, on account of the absolute and natural oneness of the husband, the wife, and the children. Focus on the family, get them together, and have them dialogue. How do you feel? What do you think? There is no antithesis of person to person. The moment that family dialogues, I feel and I think, when it comes to behavior, the father's authority is gone. The moment you go, I feel and I think, you dialogue in that Bible study, the father's authority is gone. And so he's saying, okay, once you realize everybody's the same, we have equality in dialogue of subject to object. The surplus, whatever you produce, is not the property of one of them. Your children are not yours. since their indifference is not a formal or legal one. There is no contract. You can't say my land, not your land, my property, not your property, my business, not your business. This is the Soviet, the Russian Revolution. The facilitator of change runs into your church and you say, you know, this is God's and not man's. Oh, you can't say that. You can't say mine, not yours. You can't say God, not man's. It's a complete rejection of accountability to higher authority. It's a complete rejection of the Father's authority. And so your spouse, your children, your property, your business, even your soul is not yours, but are all subject to George Hegel, Rousseau, Immanuel Kant, Karl Marx, on and on and on. That is the Marxist. That is a facilitator of change's lust of the moment, making all that is subject or objects to fulfill his carnal desires of the moment, justifying his removal of all who get in his way. This is the Antichrist. The Antichrist owns everything. He has rejected the Father. He might keep mention of the Son, but the Son without the Father is just somebody who have fought against the establishment. It's a socialist perversion of the Word of God. And so I have a whole section of end notes I won't cover, but I'll close with this scripture. For because of this cause, and I'll explain what that is, because men as children of disobedience justify their self, that is, justify their love of self and the world, in other words, the dopamine that they get a sensation from, that is, their love of the carnal pleasures of the moment, which the world stimulates, because they love that. The heart is deceitful because it loves pleasure over and therefore against the Father's authority. Now here's the verse. And for this cause, because of this, God shall send them strong delusion. God's going to do it. That they should believe a lie. And what's that lie? That pleasure is a standard for good instead of doing the Father's will. That's the group grade in the classroom. What can I get out of this for me? Me, 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 me's. That they all might be damned that believe not in the truth. See, didn't believe in the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. See, had pleasure in the dopamine. Had pleasure in taking a cookie when they weren't supposed to. Had pleasure coming between the parents and their children. Had pleasure coming between the landowner and his land. Had pleasure coming between what God has given you. God said to scatter. But now they built the city. And the city owns you. The Tower of Babel owns you. You buy and sell now the soul. And you do that through dialogue. When it comes to right and wrong behavior, the moment you go to dialogue, you have just sold your soul. What is it to gain the world? What is it to gain the approval of those around you and lose your soul? Because your soul is you want God's approval. You want the Father's approval of you. No one else. The rest is a byproduct. It's not that you get up in the morning to get people mad at you. It's that you get up in the morning to do what the Father has called you to do. This is why you have to trust in the Lord. If you want to inherit eternal life, you trust in the Lord with all your heart. If you want to inherit the inheritance that God has for you, the one who gives you your next breath, you trust in the Lord with all your heart. And you lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, you acknowledge him. And the Lord is the one who directs your steps. It is not in man to direct his steps. Proverbs 3:5-6.